Daniel chapter 4, 8 through 27. We'll stand for the reading of God's word, please. Beginning at verse 8, and it says there, "But at the last day, at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream King Nebuchadnezzar have seen. Now, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him, and the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy kingdom to the end of the earth, and thy dominion, to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Father, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word again. We thank thee for this book of Daniel, the testimony of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men who believed in the true God, who didn't just believe, as Nebuchadnezzar records here, that the spirit of the holy gods was in them, but they actually believed in the true God, the holy God, the one and only holy God. And we're thankful, Father, that today we can believe in that same God. And he is the one, even today, as we look at our world and we see the different kingdoms that are in our world, he is the one who sets up kings, and he is the one who puts down kings. And Father, as we look at our own country and we look at our own leadership that we have in our country, while we can stand around and complain at times about what we have, we understand, Father, that in our country we have what our country deserves. In fact, we have better than what we deserve, really. But we're thankful, Father, that as Christians we are not dependent upon our human leadership to guide us, but that we have a God in heaven who will guide us, and that we can be faithful to thee and be a witness in our land today. And I pray that we would want to be that and testify of thy saving grace through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this afternoon, if there is someone here that is puffed up with pride because of what they think they have done or what they think they can accomplish, that they might understand that the same God that was able to humble Nebuchadnezzar is also able to humble them. And I pray that they would want to be humbled now in this life and turn from their sin and be saved to know thy peace in their heart, rather than face thee at the great white throne judgment, where they will not be humbled and where they will be in torment for all of eternity. So we pray, Father, that thy will would be done in their lives today. And I pray that thou wouldst bless the reading of thy word to our hearts, and guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text and honor thee and glorify thy name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is "The Last Shall Be First." The last shall be first. We said a couple weeks ago that the time frame of Daniel chapter 4 is 570 B.C. And as we see in this passage we just read, it's covering a time frame, this passage that we just read today, of 7 years. We haven't read all that. Verses 28 through to 36 will give us the 7 years. We're getting the dream, which will be a 7-year time frame in these verses. We'll go into that time frame as we look into the passage. But Nebuchadnezzar's actions here in this narrative that he's giving us here are really no different than what we see in our world today. After exhausting all the secular false religious groups that were out there, it says, "But at the last, Daniel came in before him." And you know, it ought not to upset us as Christians or disappoint us or whatever if the world in which we live and the places where we work, if we see our bosses or others running to and fro and looking for help from everybody except where real help comes from. We need to be ready to give them an answer when the opportunity arises, but we need to understand that lost people don't look to the true God for help. They look everywhere else. But we understand that only the true God can give help. Only the true God can answer the need of man. And so we need to be as Daniel was and be ready to help when the Lord opens the door for us. But also be content to wait for his timing so that we can be that help to others that they need. First thing we want to notice here in this passage is the point here in verse 8, Daniel, in whom was the spirit of the holy God. Now it says in verse 8 and 9 and 18, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. But the point that we have is Daniel, in whom was the spirit of the holy God. Because it was not a multiplicity of gods, it was the true God. Nebuchadnezzar here, writing from the perspective of a lost king, talking about what was on his mind, what he was thinking, what he believed at this particular time. And so he records here that the spirit of the holy gods was in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, it says in this passage here, had renamed Daniel, it says, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And that name, Daniel's name, means Bel's prince, or not Daniel's name, Belteshazzar's name means Bel's prince, but Daniel's name means God is my judge. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 1, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 1, we read there, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. Bel and Nebo there, two of the gods of Babylon, being Bel being the chief god, the name Belteshazzar, Bel being the first part of that name. So there we see, also recorded in Isaiah, the God recognizing, even though God realized they were false gods, but he records that these were their gods. Nebuchadnezzar here is recording the events that happened in his life, the dream that he had, and then also Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And his desire was to honor his God. That's why he renamed Daniel as Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, Bel. But Daniel, on the other hand, was going to honor the true God. And so you see, we see here again that even though secular man may try to limit us, may try to rewrite the truth, those of us that are saved don't need to stoop to that. We don't need to bow to that. We can continue to honor God and serve him faithfully because we know who the true God is. And man, lost humanity, needs to know that true God. And we have the privilege, just as Daniel did in his day, we have the privilege today to remind people of who that true God is and how they need to turn to him. This week there was a professor in Florida who told his students to write the name Jesus on a sheet of paper and then put that sheet of paper on the floor and stomp on it. Only one student in his class refused to follow through. He wrote the name Jesus on the paper, and then when he heard the next part of the instruction, they were putting it on the floor and stomp on it, he refused to do that. And he protested later to the professor, didn't like what he was doing, thought it was an offense to his belief, and didn't get anywhere with the professor, so he went to his higher-ups and talked to them about it, and as a result of his protest against it, he was punished by the university. That's reality. That happened now. The comment in the article was, if he would have written the name Muhammad on that piece of paper, put it on the floor and stomped on it, probably there would have been some reaction from someone in the class because he was stomping on Muhammad's name. But you see, if it's Jesus' name, that's acceptable.
Who was punished, the student or the teacher?
The student was punished, not the teacher. The student was punished for protesting and not following through with the instructions given to him. The name of Jesus is not looked upon very highly in some circles of our world today. God, in our passage here, was able to bring Nebuchadnezzar low. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had tried to give Daniel a different name to represent and honor his God, the true God was going to use Daniel to help Nebuchadnezzar see his need to turn to the true God. It reminds us again of the fact that in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that there's a day coming when every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. They will acknowledge him as Lord. While at that point it will not help them, but every knee will bow, every knee will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And so the important thing for us today is to make sure that today we have bowed before the God of heaven, that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that we are living our lives for him. Our prayer, I believe, for that professor needs to be that he would humble himself now. He still has the opportunity. And he would not continue his defiance against the true God, but he'd want to know him as his God. In our account, we see the heartbeat of the true believer in God. The heartbeat of a true believer is not to wish evil upon ungodly people, but to wish for godly people that they would turn. As we see in this passage here, that Daniel says in verse 27 that he wants the king to acknowledge the dream and to turn from his proud ways while he has the opportunity. In our passage here, as we noted already in the introduction, Daniel was the last one to come before the king. But Daniel was ready to do the will of God. And the child of God also needs to remember that we're not the servants of man, but we're the servants of God. We serve the true and the living God. Nebuchadnezzar's understanding was distorted in this passage, thinking that in Daniel was the spirit of the holy gods, but Daniel knew better, and Daniel was going to act upon that fact. Now, it says here in this passage, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Three times we read that, verse 8, verse 9, verse 18. And the question regarding this holy God, I was asked a question recently about in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, if you turn there in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, you also have that same terminology used in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, but in Isaiah 6 and verse 3 it says there, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Now the question is asked, why the three holies there? If something is holy, can it be more holy? Or is it talking in that passage of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Personally, I believe that it is talking about God being thrice holy. That's what I believe. There are 106 times in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word that is used here in Isaiah 6 verse 3 for holy, 106 times that word is found in the Old Testament. It can be used in the Bible to refer to angels, to saints, to the sanctuary, as well as to God. Now, angels are holy, but they're not as holy as God. The sanctuary is holy, but not as holy as God. And so, that's why I believe that it's defining God here as just so much superior to anything even in his creation, even the angels. The word that we have in our text for holy, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, is a derivative of the Hebrew word we have in Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And that word is found 13 times in 12 verses in the Old Testament. And all of the times it is found in the book of Daniel. And it again refers to holy ones, to saints, and those references. So, the word holy, holy, holy in Isaiah, I believe, and also Revelation 4 and verse 8, is a direct reference to the greatness of God set apart from everything else around him in his holiness. And so, but the king here sees in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. But as I pointed out already, I believe that in Daniel's mind was the spirit of the holy God, the one true God, set apart far greater than these imaginary holy gods of the king of Babylon. The second thing that we see here is that God gives understanding to his people. God gives understanding to his people. In verse 18 of this passage, it says there, "This dream King Nebuchadnezzar had seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Now again, the king here recognizes, as we've seen already before, that his wise men, all of his wise men, it says there, "in all of my kingdom, were not able to make known the interpretation." But God gives understanding to his people. And that's important. If you're a child of God today, there are things that God has revealed in his word that you can understand about what he's doing in our world today, You can understand some things about what he's going to be doing in the future because he's given us these things in his word. But the lost individual takes those same things that you and I can understand and they allegorize them or they twist them or whatever, and they come up with all kinds of strange ideas of what they claim is going on. But we can have understanding. In verses 10 through 17 of this passage, the king gives Daniel the dream. In verse 13 of the revealing of the dream, he says there, "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven." There's that phrase, holy one. The king understands that there's something going on here. Some unique being is coming here and intervening in this dream and being involved in it. Daniel understands that this holy one is coming from God. God giving understanding, giving a dream to the king to remind him of his need to repent, to turn from his sin, to know the true God. In verse 18, the king asked Daniel to give the interpretation of the dream, and he has the confidence that Daniel is able to do so. In verse 19, Daniel initiates or gives the initial response here. Verse 19, Daniel says there, Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. That word astonished there means that he was surprised by this. He was terrified by what he was seeing. He was troubled by it. And we see here again the heartbeat of the child of God. Daniel was not wishing that this dream would be fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't even want to give the interpretation because he knows what it is and he does not want to give it to the king. I don't believe that the reason that Daniel is troubled and hesitating in verse 19 is because he's afraid of the king. Some people suggest that's the reason, but I don't believe that because Daniel has already proved that he's not afraid of the king in chapter 1 by requesting a different diet. In chapter 3, it was his three friends who would not bow to that image that was made, and I don't believe Daniel was of any different attitude than what they were. I don't believe he was afraid of the king, that the king might kill him. But I believe that he was afraid or troubled because he did not want... You see, the child of God does not wish evil on other people. We've talked in the past here sometimes about Westboro Baptist Church there in Texas. I believe, yeah, it's Texas, isn't it? Kansas. And how that they wish evil and they rejoice when evil happens to people. That's not the way God operates. And true Christians do not, even though we look at people that are living in sin and doing things that are evil, we don't rejoice. We don't rejoice when the sodomite gets AIDS and is suffering and dying because of AIDS. We don't rejoice in that. We pray for them and wish that their hearts would be softened and they'd come to know the Lord while they still have that opportunity. Amen. You know, it's a different attitude. And we see that here in Daniel. That Daniel did not want... Even though Nebuchadnezzar had proved himself to be a ruthless king, he had killed people that he was at battle with just to get him out of the way. But yet Daniel is not saying, you know, king, you deserve this, and I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. I hope it happens to you soon. That wasn't Daniel's spirit. That wasn't his heart. Jonah, you remember, a prophet of God, had that attitude towards Nineveh, didn't he? Yeah. Nineveh, the Ninevites, were also the king of Nineveh, ruthless people. And he was going there and he was going to preach the message of repentance. But he was going to sit and wait for God to destroy the city. He had no love and no mercy in his heart for those people. But Daniel wasn't like that. Daniel cared about this king. And that needs to be our attitude to the lost that God sends into our path. We need to have a genuine care and concern for them. And the prayer to see them turn. What a blessing to see a lost individual turn to the Lord. You know, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. What a blessing if we can be used of God to help some lost person to turn from their sin and know God's peace in their heart. And so Daniel here was upset. He was disturbed by this dream, the interpretation of it. And there's no hesitation here, no delay, I should say, on God's part in this particular dream. The dream is given to Daniel, and Daniel immediately has the interpretation for it. Whereas in chapter 2, I believe it is, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, there was a delay. First of all, Daniel had to know the dream from God, because Nebuchadnezzar forgot it. And then he had to have the understanding, the interpretation of the dream. But here, the dream and the interpretation is given quickly. God has his purposes, he has his reasons. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. The tree here pictured the king of Babylon. A very powerful king. His influence had spread over a wide territory. Even though he was a cruel man at times, he had gained the respect of the people. Some out of fear, but he had the respect of the people. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar was that he was not acknowledging the true God in his life. In verse 23, it says there, and whereas the king saw a watcher and holy one come down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. God is warning the king, giving him the opportunity. He's the king that God has given great power and great victory in battle, even though the king was a pagan king. But remember, part of God's plan was to use Nebuchadnezzar to punish the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel had forsaken the true God. They knew the true God at one time, but they had chosen to adopt the idols of the nations around them, and they were trying to mix the true God with paganism. And that doesn't work. You can't do that. And so God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to punish the nation of Israel. In verse 17, we see there the sovereign power of God. It says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. In Psalm 75 and verse 7, we read there, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that at this point. I believe that there are many politicians that in our country, in the United States and elsewhere, that don't understand this. They don't understand that God is the one who puts one down and setteth up another. God is the one. While we have the privilege in our country to go to the polls and cast our ballot, ultimately God is in charge. And he has his purposes in what he's doing. And that's why for us as Christians, before we go and cast that ballot, we should be praying. We should be asking God to direct us. We should be thinking about what are we doing with that vote, so that we are honoring God and following his direction. Again, in verse 23, we see there that what was happening to the king was not an accident. It wasn't happening by chance. God was in charge, and God would control the affairs, and God would also protect the kingdom. It says there in verse 23, in the middle of the verse, it says, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. He was going to cut Nebuchadnezzar down, but God was going to protect the kingdom of Babylon. Because if we stop and think about it, even though Nebuchadnezzar had great power and had great victory in battle, there were probably some people from some of the nations he had defeated that would have loved to have an opportunity to attack Babylon and take over. But the king would be set aside for 7 years, but nobody took over the kingdom. And after the 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar would again rule Babylon. God put a band of iron, it says, around that stump and brass. He protected that kingdom, even a pagan kingdom, for his own purposes, showing his power, his sovereignty over the affairs of man. Very important lessons that we can learn here for ourselves as well, that we today can also and need to understand that in our small little world that we live in, the things that we are affected by, there's a God who is in control. And you and I can trust him to walk us through life and work out his plan through us and in us if we'll let him. We can gain the blessing of having him work through us, and we can glorify him in that. Now, we want to look a little bit at this word seven times. It's important to understand what is God talking about when he uses that language seven times. We read that here in this passage in verse 16, verse 23, verse 25, and verse 32. How do we understand that term? Do we give it our own spin, or is there some way that we can look at this from the biblical language and understand what it's talking about? Now, in our world, we look at the word time and we say it's 10 o'clock or it's 12 o'clock or 4 o'clock, the time. Or we use the word to speak of a time frame. We say it's time to listen to what's being said to you. In our text here, the word time is being used of a time frame, but what is the time frame? If we go over to chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So again, we have the same language there. Chapter 12 and verse 7, again, we have the same language. Chapter 12 and verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Okay, so again, we have a time, times and a half. Now let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Prophetic language being used here. The book of Revelation is very much in sync. It follows with the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 12. And I think I have a wrong verse down here. 11, maybe it's 11. But it's not verse 7. I think it should be 12 verse 6 there is what the verse that I'm looking at. Because it gives us the time frame, gives us the number of days. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath been placed, or hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the second half of the tribulation. Refers back to Daniel chapter 7, 25, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. The time, times, and half a time. So we know then that the times are speaking of days, and speaking of months, and they are also referenced as parts of years. 3.5 years is what that works out to. So from these verses, We learn Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. Yeah, you're right, there's one there. Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So again, the time, times, and half a time is 42 months. So we're given it in months, we're given it in days. And in chapter 13 and verse 5, Revelation 13, verse 5, again, 42 months, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. All of those references that in Revelation that we read about are talking about the same thing we have in Daniel chapter 7 and 12. The Did I miss that one?
That's for a time and times and half a time.
Okay, I missed that one, yeah. Revelation 12, 14. Yeah, I have it here in my notes. I just missed it. Okay, good. Again, the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Again, that's the 42 months. That's the 1260 days. And that woman there is talking about the nation of Israel, who is going to be protected in the last half of the tribulation, part of that. Pardon me? Yes. So the term times in our text, from these things, we can see that it's being used in a prophetic way, and it's speaking of years. Time, times, half a time, 3.5 years. Seven times here in Daniel chapter 4, the term seven times is being used of years, speaking of 7 years. 7 years this judgment would be brought upon the king. For 7 years, if he did not repent, and he didn't, we see that in the text, we don't see it in today's reading, but it's in the passage, that he did not respond to the message of Daniel, and therefore he would be like an animal for 7 years. 7 years dethroned, at the end of that 7 year time period, would be a given back his throne once again to serve the Lord. It tells us in verse 29 that of our text again, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29, at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So 12 months here being 1 year. So we have a total time frame here in Daniel chapter 4 of 8 years. 7 years, at least 8 years. 7 years where the king will be as an animal. 1 year before that happens where he has time to consider the interpretation given to him by Daniel. Consider the challenge as well given to him by Daniel in verse 27. But the king doesn't heed that warning, and thus the judgment of God comes upon him. Now the third thing that we want to notice here is that when God gives a message, there needs to be personal application made with regard to that message. And that we see here in verse 27. You see, when God says to you and I, for instance, he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means that I personally need to understand that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It helps nothing to just make a broad statement, say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then continue on. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, then I must personally understand that if I would persist in my sin, death is what I'm going to face. But if I repent of my sin to God, if I repent to God and ask him to forgive my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a gift that I can receive. Personal application needs to be made. And Daniel does that in verse 27 here for the king. He says to the king, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Daniel is being very, very straightforward with the king here and helping the king to see what should his response be. He can't force the king, but But it is important to let the king know, what should my response be? What do I do with this information that's been given to me? And so he says to the king, he says, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Now, how do you and I break off our sins by righteousness? You see, in our world, we have programs like AA that suggest that if the drunkard will go to that program, he can get off the booze. Well, the reality is that some of the drunkards that go to AA do get off the booze, at least for a time, but they still have a problem. They're still just as lost as they were before they went to AA, because AA does not point them to the true God. AA allows them to establish in their own mind who they want to be, want to have as their God. So, the text here says, break off thy sins, but you notice the last two words there, by righteousness. Not just break off thy sins, but by righteousness. And so, there's something here that the king needs to understand that he cannot do for himself. The king is not a righteous king, is he? He's an ungodly king. So how is he going to break off his sins by righteousness? You and I, from our birth, are not righteous people. So how would we break off our sin by righteousness? We can't. So we have to turn somewhere to get that help. And the king here needs to understand that he needs to turn to God for his help. Daniel has already made it clear, as well as have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have made it clear to the king that there's a God in heaven. And that's the one who is righteous. That's the one that the king needs to turn to in order for him to be able to break off his sins. It's the same thing that God says to you and I, the message that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the message that still needs to be central to any gospel preaching. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Some of you, we've gone through this verse before here, we've gone through it in our discipleship class and so on. It says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we break off our sins by righteousness. We turn to the God who is righteous, and we receive forgiveness of sin through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can break off our sin. You see, we can't break them off in the flesh. We can maybe stop some of them, but we can't break them off. And then he says to the king further in this passage, he says there, and thine iniquity, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now Nebuchadnezzar was not one to show mercy to people. He was one to use judgment. He was one to kill people. He was one to imprison people. But Daniel says to the king here that he needs to change and he needs to show mercy now to the poor. And again, how can this king, with that sin nature that he's born with, show mercy to people? Again, the only answer is for the king to see his need to turn to the God of heaven and to be forgiven so that the God of heaven can give him. You see, the God of heaven was going to give Nebuchadnezzar a different heart here, says in the verses to follow, for 7 years. The heart of an animal. You're going to behave like an animal. But that same God has the ability to give us a heart that is tender towards him. A clean heart, the Bible says, that is tender towards him, that has been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the heart that God wants to give the king, but the king has to turn to the God of heaven to receive that heart. At this point in our text in Daniel chapter 4, the king is not ready for that. In his account that he's giving here, he's not ready yet for God to really change him. He still wants to work his way, his plan out, his scheme, his way in the kingdom of Babylon. He's no different than any human being today. And that's why I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I've changed my prayer for my son. I no longer pray that God would soften his heart, But I'm asking God to break his heart. Because that's really what the lost person needs. A lost person needs to have a broken heart. Because when our hearts are broken, then we can turn to God who can give us that clean heart. But just to soften that heart still means, well, I can still hang on to some of what I have. But we don't want that. We want to have a clean heart. And only God can do that for us. And so in this passage here, God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a dream regarding his future, his immediate future. It's not very far down the road. It's 1 year after the interpretation of the dream that the fulfillment takes place. Not very far down the road. He's giving Daniel the interpretation of the dream to give to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar can't scratch his head and say, well, I really don't understand this thing. He's given the understanding of the dream by Daniel. He's also given personal application of the dream in verse 27, encouraging the king to listen to the warning given to him, to respond to the message of the dream, and to break off his sin by righteousness and his iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now we go back to verse 4, and it says there, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. You see, God is not against people resting. He's not against people even flourishing in their palace. But what God wants people to understand is that they rest in him. And that they flourish because God is prospering them, not because they are using their own ruthless schemes to advance their own cause. Daniel says, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Again, Daniel is not wishing evil on the king, but wishing that the king could know the blessing of God. And I believe that God wants the same thing for you and I today. I was speaking with a person this week about some concerns that they had in their life, and I reminded them, and I said to them, you know, I said, don't forget what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, rather than thinking, I need this, I've got to work, I've got to put in extra hours because I need this thing, I need that, I said to them, I said, don't forget, seek God's will first. And God can make that thing that you have that you think it needs to be replaced soon, he can make it last longer until you have the funds to actually afford that thing. Rather than thinking, oh, I just got to put in extra hours, I'm so tired, but I got to put in extra hours because I need that thing. No, trust God. Put him first. And he may even direct you to something different than what you had in mind to replace that thing at a better price. God wants to help us. He wants us to know a life of tranquility. He wants us to be able to trust in him, to have that peace and contentment in our lives that only he can give. And all he's asking us to do is trust him. To trust the God who in 6 days spoke our world into being. That's why I believe he starts with Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible. He reveals his greatness to man, his omniscience to man. He knows everything. And in 6 days, he spoke the world into being. And the only thing where he used the things that he had made to make was the man. He used the dust of the ground that he had made, and he made man from that. Other than that, he simply spoke everything into being. That same God is able to look after our needs. He would prove that in our text here when he would depose Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years, and after 7 years still set him back on that same throne. Now, none of us here is kings, and I don't think any of us is going to be kings on this earth. We're kings and priests in God's eyes if we're saved, but not on this earth. But still, God wants to supply our needs. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to bless us. But he wants us to follow him and put him first. He wants us to acknowledge his sovereignty in our lives, that his way is the right way. And he wants us to glorify him in what we're doing. In the Old Testament, we have the account of Gideon. Gideon needed to learn in the time that he was the judge of Israel, he needed to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the same thing God wants you and I to do. You remember that Gideon had an army of 30,000, right? 30,000 people. God says your army's too big. He wanted it to be whittled down. He whittled it down to 10,000, I believe, right? God says your army's too big. You got to whittle it down. And so there was 300 soldiers that took the water from the river in such a way that God says, I want you to take those 300. And the rest of them were sent home. With an army of 300 people, God says, I'm going to give the Midianites into your hand. But you see, Gideon had to understand that it wasn't by the fleece and all that he was supposed to walk. He was supposed to walk by faith. He was supposed to trust God. God said, I'm going to give you the victory. You're going to defeat the Midianites, and here's how it's going to happen. And Gideon just needed to trust him. And you and I today, there are things that we can face in our lives that can look just as daunting as the Midianites did to Gideon and to the Israelites. And we can say, well, you know, they're just trampling us. They're just trampling all over us, and we cannot win. We've got to try something different. And God says, trust me. Just honor me, and let me be glorified in your life and through your life. And I'm not talking about some silly charismatic idea. I'm talking about in our daily life of walking with God and trusting him with whatever your needs are. Honor God in your life. Put him first. And let him direct your steps so that his will can be accomplished in your life. So that as you go through your life, as I go through my life, that we can glorify God with the choices that we make. That the world around us can see as well as Nebuchadnezzar needed to come to see that there's a God in heaven. Not that the spirit of the holy gods was in Daniel, but the spirit of the holy God was in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar needed to know that. Our world today, you have co-workers, I have people that I meet with, and so on. They need to know that there's a God in heaven who wants to provide for their needs, who wants to meet their needs, but they need to turn to him. And one of the ways that they're going to see that the importance of that is if they can see that the one who is saying to do this is actually doing that himself. If I want people to believe that the God I believe in is worthy of their respect, of their concern, of their turning to him for salvation, then they need to see in me that I'm actually following that God. And the same applies to you. And God wants to use those of us that are saved to help other people come to know him as their Savior. And so we need to have a testimony of truthfulness in our lives that we are walking by faith, not by sight. And we're trusting God according to his word. It's not a blind faith. It's not something that's hocus pocus. This is reality. The Bible tells us to walk by faith. Trusting God. Putting him first. And letting him be glorified in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar was warned here in verse 27 to turn to this God. There are people in our lives that we meet that we also need to give that same warning. They need to turn to this God. They need to know him as their Savior. But again, if we want them to turn to this God, we need to be walking like Daniel was walking. Daniel had a testimony. The king couldn't look at Daniel and say, well, Daniel, you know, you're telling me that I need to do this, but look at your life. What a mess. He couldn't do that. And just like I've said before, when I talk to people, especially the cults, about the Godhead, I don't use the word Trinity. And why don't I do that? Because I don't want them to be stumbling over a word that's not in the Bible. I use the word Godhead so I can get past that point and talk to them about what their real need is. Back in Manitoba, there was a group of Mennonites there that believed that a beard was sin. And I had a beard. And every time I would try to witness to them, they would bring up my beard. So I shaved off my beard. I get rid of the argument so that I can talk to them about what their real need was. I'm not going to waste time. I could have had a beard. I can have it today. No sin. But if someone is going to see that as something going to keep them from me being able to talk to them about the Lord, the beard can come off. It doesn't have to be there. You see, that's the way we need to live our lives. So that when we talk to people, we can get down to what really needs to be talked about, as Daniel could in verse 27. Tell them what they need to know and give them that opportunity to know God's peace in their heart. And that's a privilege that God has given us, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be a voice of reason to the lost around us. That's a privilege that we've been granted. If you're here today and you're saved, we've been granted that privilege. How faithful are we in giving out that message? How clear is that message that we're giving to the people around us? And may God help us to be able to give that message, that the people around us can break off their sins by righteousness. Not just break them off, but by righteousness. And they can turn from their iniquities and they can start showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. What does God offer the child of God? Everlasting life, doesn't he? How much longer can your life be than that? If you have that everlasting life, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's a peace that is lasting today, that is real today. And a peace that we can have every moment of the day that we live. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and are serving him as Lord of our lives. And I trust that that is what we're seeking to do, and that we're asking God to direct us so that we are, in actual fact, doing that in our lives, putting God first and being that testimony that we need to be to the lost around us. Again, if you're here today and you're unsaved, the place to start is with salvation. Break off your sins by righteousness. Turn to God and ask him to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, having done that, you can also then show mercy to the poor. But it starts with breaking off your sins by righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee this afternoon for the book of Daniel. We thank thee for this dream that the king had, an ungodly king, and yet thou didst warn him, thou didst show him what was coming for him if he didn't repent, if he didn't acknowledge thee. Thankful, Father, for thy mercy towards him and giving him the opportunity once again in this passage to consider his need before thee. Thankful for the faithfulness of Daniel, a man who could be trusted by thee to give the right message to the king, a man who knew thee as the true God and was willing to serve thee in a pagan land and be that light for thee in that land. And I pray that we would today, those of us that are saved, that we would also understand that we've been given a privileged place. We've been saved. We've been given forgiveness of sin, which we didn't deserve, but we've been given that. And I pray that we would want to be those that would live our lives in such a way as we could be a help to others and help them to see that there is a God in heaven and he is in charge. And that they need to turn to him in this life. They need to turn to him now. That they too could know his peace in their hearts. And we pray, Father, if there's someone here this afternoon that is unsaved, that they might see their need to turn from their sin, and to know thy forgiveness in their heart, that they could have thy peace today, and know that they have everlasting life. We thank thee again for this time together, and just pray that thy will be accomplished in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books and turn with me to number 570. Number 570. Be still, my soul. As a child of God, we need to be still. We need to just trust God. We need to do what's right and trust God to work it out as we follow Him. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you need to let God give you that stillness in your soul. You need to know His forgiveness and His peace in your heart. Let's stand and sing this song together, number 570. Be still, my soul. This afternoon, that our souls can be still before Thee. We don't need to be troubled. We don't need to be anxious. We're thankful, Father, that we can have this calmness, this peace in our hearts today. And I pray that as we leave this place, that we would have that peace and that confidence in Thee. I pray, Father, if there's something that's troubling someone here today, that they might allow Thee to settle that issue for them. That they'd want to do right by Thee. They just want to humbly follow Thee if they're Thy child, and allow Thee to bless and direct them. That they would trust Thee to open the way before them, even though it doesn't look very clear to them at this time. Pray again if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might come to see their need to trust in the Almighty God. As the songwriter says of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stilled the waves while he was on this earth, is still able to still the waves that we face in our lives today. And we're thankful that we can know that God and that Savior. And I pray, Father, that thou wouldst be pleased to continue to do a work in each one of our hearts here, that we would want to hear thee and follow thee, that we could know thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.